Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10 in just a moment of Ephesians 6. I want to preface this message this morning by saying this, that I have tried in the time that I have pastored this church, I have tried to take current issues and give us a biblical perspective on those issues. And that's what I plan to do this morning. By the way, I want to thank Brother Joe Potts for making the announcement this morning. And I thought for a minute there, Joe, that you were going to start preaching. And then when you said that I was relieved of my duties, I thought maybe you were taking over. And I wasn't going to fight you, believe me. I wasn't going to do that. So, but there it is. Thank you, Joe, for that kind announcement. And I want to thank those that are organizing that for your kindness and for your recognition. I praise God for the privilege of being the pastor of Brentwood Baptist Church. You know, I meet with a group of men every Saturday evening. Well, I say every Saturday. You know, when we have men's Bible study, we meet in the morning, like we're going to do next week. Our prayer meeting will be at 8, Bible study at 9. But if there's no Bible study that Saturday, we meet at 7 o'clock in the evening. And all men are welcome to come and be a part of that prayer meeting. But it is a blessing to be with these men and to hear them pray. And one of the things that I hear from them as they pray frequently is thanking God for the vibrancy of this church. And I do thank God that we have a very active church here at Brentwood Baptist Church. I can't think of another place I'd rather be as far as having a church home than to be right here at Brentwood Baptist Church. I consider this church to be right on the front lines. We are right there, and praise God that He is bringing us people who are searching for Christ, and we're seeing souls saved. We're seeing people growing in grace. We've got young families that want to rear their children for the Lord. And I just see a lot of good things happening right here. So I don't know why I got on that, but there it is. That was sermon number one. Let me move on to sermon number two. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. And as I was saying, I try to address current issues in light of Scripture to give us a scriptural perspective on things. We're going to do some of that this morning as we talk through this passage. Beginning in verse number 6, it's a very familiar passage to us, and I have a lot to say. So please stay with me. This is a message that will cause you to think, and I'm going to ask you to do that. Some of you may scratch your head by the time we're done and say, I never thought of it that way. Some of you may actually disagree with me. But I'm going to tell you this. If you do, you better have some scripture to back it up, because that's where we need to go for all truth, right? And there it is. And so with that being said, let's begin reading in verse number 10. It says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, this morning there has already been a number of prayers that has gone into this service. Lord, we pray that you would honor those prayers. We pray that your Holy Spirit will have complete control this morning, that you would defeat the purposes of Satan and his wicked spirits. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to reign this morning and to work in this congregation. And Lord, even in the live stream and the many miles that people are spread out across this area that are watching this service this morning, we pray that you would meet with each family. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be evident, would be present, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts and lives of people that can't be here, that are at home watching. And Father, we pray that you would cause the technology to work, Lord, that it would not become a distraction, but that it would actually, Lord, work as it should, so that we can focus completely upon what you have for us this morning. And Lord, when we leave here this morning, may we think more like Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, of course, we have here in Ephesians 6 this great passage that deals with the Christian armor. And in the verses that we've read so far, Paul is setting us up for what he is about to say in regards to the armor. And what he tells us from this introduction is that we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can you say amen to that? Now here is our real enemy that's behind the human enemies. And let me say that we're seeing this more today than at any point in any of our lifetimes, particularly in America. We're seeing the spiritual wickedness that is fighting against righteousness. There's the real enemy. Now let me say this too, that the human enemies are real. Please be aware of that, and I think you fully are aware of that. But one day they will be conquered by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they are also driven by spiritual forces. Understand that. Now, God will judge both one day, both the human instruments and those wicked spirits behind them. Now, put your hand here in Ephesians 6, or put a marker because we're coming back here and we're going to spend most of the morning there. And go to Isaiah 24, please. Isaiah 24, passage that we've looked at before in this church when we were discussing how Satan has his wicked spirits that influence kingdoms on this earth. But I just want to remind us this morning of this great truth. This is very supportive of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, where he reminds us that we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. And let me say that that battle will continue to happen whether you and I realize it or not. It goes on every day. Because it's spiritual, oftentimes we don't think about its reality, but it's there. Now, in Isaiah 24, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. And let me set the stage by telling you that what we have here is a description of the end of the tribulation. So we see a brief description of the tribulation period and the beginning of the millennial reign. So there's the time frame for this prophecy. And this is what it says beginning in verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. There's the tribulation period. Not the kind of day you want to be around, right? Not the kind of atmosphere that you want to live in. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on the earth, or that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Do you see that? The high ones. That's that spiritual wickedness in high places that we just read about in Ephesians 6:12. And the kings of the earth upon the earth. Those are the human instruments. All right, do you see what it says there? God will punish both. Verse 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. That would be the end of the millennial reign. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. That's the day I'm looking forward to, when he reigns gloriously. Well, why did I bring us here? I wanted us to understand that both the spiritual beings and the human kings will be judged. Both spiritual and human leaders are directing the affairs of the nations for evil, and they will both be judged by God. Now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me say, in relation to Isaiah 24, if the coming of the Lord is as soon as we believe it is, and as we see events upon this earth lining up and preparing us for the tribulation period and the one world government, as we see that lining up, I believe that the coming of the Lord has got to be right around the corner. It's got to be soon. And I'm going to tell you, if that is the case, and this truth just hit me this morning as I was driving to church and thinking through that passage, if that is a truth, that the Lord's coming is right around the corner, then the kings of the earth that are mentioned in Isaiah 24 are alive today. Do you realize that? You know what that tells me? That tells me that the very ones who are driving this world toward wickedness are the ones that are talked about in Isaiah 24. They will stand before God one day. They will give an account. But behind them, are those spiritual beings that are driving us into wickedness. And let me say this, that the march of this world is toward what the scripture tells us is a one world government. We are marching toward the rise of the Antichrist. You and I will not stop it. Do you understand that? That is the prophecy that God has given us. We will not stop it. God never asked us to stop it. We are headed to that one world government. God told us so. But what God does ask us to do is remain faithful, right? God wants us to remain faithful until the very end. Occupy till I come, he said. You and I are here in the place of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 6. Look at verse number 13 as we move forward. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't that a magnificent array of armor? It certainly is. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute. Continue in verse 18 with me. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, let's go back to verse number 18. I'm going to skip over the armor for just a moment. We'll come back to that. But I want to set the context for the armor by looking at the verses prior. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness, and the verses after. Look what Paul says again in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says, pray, pray, pray. That's our source of power. Y'all remember the sermon last week where we looked at the prayer life of Jesus Christ. You will not remain spiritually strong in this present world without significant amounts of prayer. That's your power. The problem is, so many of us live without it that we don't even recognize that the power of God has departed from us, as the scripture says about Samson. That prayer is your source of power. And then he uses this phrase, supplication for all saints. Now, there's an interesting phrase. In the midst of carrying on this battle, in the midst of facing these wicked spirits, in the midst of making sure that you are wearing the armor of God, you need to be concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see that? This is a priority. It's a priority that we don't often think of, but it is part of our task, is to watch out for the fellow saints, to watch out for one another. One of the reasons we need to stay strong in the faith is so that we can care for each other. Absolutely. We've got to. Now, this is talking about, we have throughout Scripture the command to care for one another in a physical sense, if need be. But this is talking about prayer and supplication. And the Bible says that we need to watch with all perseverance. We need to make sure that that we stay strong so that we can pray for one another. You know, we hear a lot about Christian liberty. But we need to remember that we need to take into consideration this biblical truth. And please get a hold of this. Our actions are to be governed to some degree by the way they affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you hear me? Our actions are to be governed to some degree by the way they affect our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have liberty to go out and do things that would cause a brother to stumble. We don't have the liberty to go out and do things that would cause a sister to stumble. We are responsible to each other. We must persevere so that we can pray and have supplication one for another and encourage each other. By the way, this idea of Christian liberty and individual rights to the exclusion of how it affects you is actually prophesied as part of the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. It is. We've reached it. Now, One way that this caring for one another works out practically is praying for one another. We need to do it. Now look at verse number 19 here. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul is asking for prayer for himself. There's a reminder there to pray for your church leaders, those that are in the forefront. Verse number 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." Now, there's an interesting phrase. Paul was praying for boldness through the difficult times, but he refers to himself as an ambassador in bonds. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. And so he was literally incarcerated. And when he says, "I am an ambassador in bonds," what does he mean by all of that? Well, let's look at the words. He's an ambassador. He's an ambassador for Jesus Christ, but aren't you and I? In 2 Corinthians 5:12, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You are here in the place of Christ. So you are an ambassador for Christ. But he also says, "I'm an ambassador in bonds." Why was he in bonds? He was in bonds because he had appealed to Caesar. Now follow with me for a few minutes and I'll begin to connect the dots for you. I think this is important to us understanding the armor that he's about to lay out, because we're looking at the world situation around us. We're looking at our nation around us. And it is no friend of righteousness. And it is headed in a direction to where that those who remain faithful to Jesus Christ will one day be persecuted. And in other countries, they already are. We see it coming. But I want you to understand that as Paul writes this, he is in bonds. And so when we look at the future and what God has for us and what this nation, what we see coming about in this nation, understand, as bad as it may get, Paul was already in jail when he told us how to handle it. And so that sets the context. In Acts 25:11, Paul says this, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Now, we learn a lot through that. God has given us human government, right? God has given us human government. I hear the amens are a little low on that one this morning. When we see the direction that things are going, we begin to question, don't we? Well, we're privileged to live in America. We've got it greater than most people in most countries, most believers in most countries. But God has given us human government. Let me remind you, and we preached on this over a year ago in the midst of COVID, when we are in conflict with government, we must follow God's order and appeal to the proper authorities. Paul sets that example for us. When we are in conflict with government, we must follow God's order and appeal to the proper authorities. Now, even though we may have a wicked government in place, God gives us a directive to follow the procedures that are there to appeal. And that's what Paul said, to appeal unto Caesar. You may wonder where I'm going with this. We'll keep going. Paul certainly had a wicked government in his day. He was in prison when he wrote this. Now, let's go back to verse 13. That sets the context. He says in verse number 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Now, the idea of the evil day is the day when you need the armor. It is the day when the attacks come. And so when you are under attack, you need this armor. And then he says, "And having done all, to stand." Now, then he begins to list it for us. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." I'm going to move a little quickly through this, because where I really want to park is a piece of armor that's a little further down. But let's start with the first one, having your loins girt about with truth. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, where does truth come from? It comes from the Word of God, right? "Sanctify them through thy truth," Jesus said. And then he said, "Thy word is truth." Now, please understand, there are many people that claim to have truth, right? If we listened to everybody on YouTube who claimed to have truth, we'd be so confused, wouldn't we? Many people claim to have truth. You may actually choose to believe one person over another when they're at odds, but you don't know. We may never know. Let's take the debate over the COVID vaccine. I told you we wanted to keep this practical. The truth of the matter is I've been wanting to address this for quite some time, and God has kind of pushed me off until this morning, and I think this is the morning that he wants me to talk about this. Because as a church, we need to talk about the position that this church takes. But I want to put it in the context here of this passage. So let's take the debate over the COVID vaccine. Take it or don't take it. Is it good? Is it bad? And I'm sure that all of you sitting in here have already formed an opinion. And then you have President Biden's mandate that came out. That only complicates the issue, right? Y'all don't know whether to agree with me or not, do you? Here's something that I find interesting. Both sides of the issue can spout off statistics and opinions to support their arguments. And we may choose to believe one or the other, but we may never know what the truth is. Now, you may be listening to me, whether you're in this auditorium or whether you're at home watching us on the live stream. You may say, but Pastor York, I do know. Here are the facts, and you may list them out. And then I have to say in response to that, no, you don't know, because you are trusting a man to give you the information that you call facts. There is only one source of truth, and that is God's word. That is the only source of truth. So, what do we do when we as Christians come across an issue like the COVID vaccine, and God's word doesn't say, thou shalt vaccinate or thou shalt not vaccinate? By the way, I haven't seen that verse yet. So, what happens when we face an issue like this and God's word doesn't directly tell us how to handle it? Here's the answer, my friend. We apply biblical principles. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, that's a little overly simplified. Yes, it is. But it is the bottom line. It is the truth. We apply biblical principles. So what do? We dig into God's word, and we see what he has to say, and we find principles that can apply to this, and we do it with an open, honest heart and mind. Now, we'll discuss a little bit more of that in a few minutes. Let's move on to the next one. So we have our loins girt about with truth. Truth, truth. Not error, not perceived truth, but the truth that we know to be true. Not the truth that man tells us, but the truth of God's word. So our loins are girt about with truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. Righteous living protects you from serious spiritual injury. Righteous living protects you from serious spiritual injury. This is extremely important because as we work our way through this message, you need to understand that if you are living in disobedience to any part of God's word, then you are not wearing completely the breastplate of righteousness. So righteous living is what protects you from serious spiritual injury. If you're living a life of compliance to God's word and God's truth, you will survive attacks against you. I'm not talking about physical attacks, because we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're talking about spiritual attacks, which is the most important. And I honestly fear that many Christians do not see spiritual implications as being the most important. But they are. Now, don't think that you won't be attacked. Because if you're living a righteous life, you actually become a bigger target if you're living the way God would have you to. Because this world is corrupt. And those that are corrupt hate the light of God's righteousness because it reflects on their corruption. And so the more righteous that your life is, the bigger target that you become. Look at the man that wrote this passage. He's sitting in prison. The greatest men and women of God have undergone multiple attacks throughout their lifetime, but a life of righteousness speaks for itself, and it wins God's commendation. Remember what God says in Hebrews 11, where he gets to the end of the passage, and he describes those who have conquered through faith. Some have been delivered, some have not. And then he says, of whom this world is not worthy. Wouldn't you like to have God say that about you? Breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, which we'll get to in just a moment. Look at verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow. Here's the part, or a part, of our underlying mission on this earth. Share the gospel. Now, my goal is not to park on this piece this morning, but I don't want to underdo the emphasis here, and that is part of our daily walk should be to share the gospel as God opens opportunities. But the Bible tells us it is preparation of the gospel of peace. We must be prepared. We must be prepared. We must not only know God's word and know the gospel, but we must spiritually be prepared. That's why he tells us in just a few verses to pray always with all prayer and supplication. You need to be prepared. Your feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. It should be part of our daily walk. That's the idea. It is on your feet as you walk through this life. You must be prepared to represent God and to share the gospel as the opportunities arise. Now notice, Paul's in prison, but it did not lessen that command for him. He understood that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the persecution, come what may, we must have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We must represent God to those around us. Now look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That shield of faith. And I'm going to be honest with you, every one of these pieces of armor deserves a sermon in its own. But I want us to get an overview this morning to get down to what I really want to focus on. Okay, so here we have the shield of faith. The shield of faith quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. Those are darts of doubt that he sends our ways. Now listen, the shield of faith allows us to trust God even when we don't understand the circumstances or we see an uncomfortable outcome. When we are in the midst of trials or we're in the midst of difficult situations, that shield of faith says, I am not going to doubt God in any situation because God has it all under control and he knows where I'm at. He knows me. I want you to think for just a moment about the Christians in Afghanistan. They're in a very hostile environment right now. Some of them have probably already given their life for our Lord and Savior. They have been martyred for their faith. And even those that have not faced martyrdom to this point are in a very difficult, hostile environment, yet they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they must exercise the shield of faith in order to quench the darts of doubt that Satan will throw at them. And you and I aren't even there yet. We have no reason to doubt God, do we? We have no reason to doubt God. We need that shield of faith. We can trust God's promises. We can trust God's sovereignty. We can trust God's will to be accomplished. We can trust God with not just our eternity, but with our daily walk here on this earth. There will be times in your life where you will need the shield of faith more than other times. Never doubt God. And then we get to verse 17. Verse 17 says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation. Think about that for a moment. Where does that helmet go? Right there. The helmet of salvation protects our minds. Now, this is where I want to park a little bit this morning. So all of this has been the introduction. You ready for the sermon? Okay, here it comes. My friend, you have the helmet of salvation available to you. You are not to think like the world, because you now have a helmet that can protect your thoughts. The helmet of salvation works with the girdle of truth. Now, please get your mind wrapped around this. The girdle of truth is what makes the helmet of salvation work properly. Without truth, our minds are vulnerable to deception, and with that comes all kinds of false thinkings, and with that comes strongholds that Satan establishes in our lives. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. You don't think like the world. You have the helmet of salvation. Everything, every thought that runs through your mind, every perspective that we have in this life, every viewpoint that we have as we look at the world around us and the circumstances that are going on should be filtered through that helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation. It works with the girdle of truth. You must have truth. When we grab a hold of things that are not truth, of course, none of us believe that we've grabbed a hold of anything that is not truth, right? We all got it straightened out, or at least we think we do. But when we grab a hold of things that are not truth, and then we claim them as truth, our mind is not only unprotected, but it begins to follow wrong thinking patterns. Let me say that again. When we take a hold of things that are not truth and we claim them as truth, our mind then is not only unprotected, but it follows wrong thinking patterns. And that leads to destruction. That leads to deception. That's why the helmet of salvation is so important. That's why the girdle of truth is so important. That's why a breastplate of righteous living is so important. We need those things in order to help our helmet be as effective as it can be in filtering out the things that are not truth, filtering out the things that are not important, focusing upon things that are truth, focusing upon things that have eternal value. And when we don't do that, we bring destruction in our lives and consequently the lives of those around us. There was a survey done in May of 2020. I got an email from the Family Research Council, I believe it is. Yes, Family Research Council. A survey entitled Perceptions About Biblical Worldview and Its Applications. Came in an email. Those things I usually skim, but to be honest with you, this one grabbed my attention. So I printed it off and I read through it. May of 2021. Just a few months ago, right? They surveyed, I think, over 2,000 or right around 2,000 American adults from all different walks of life. And in that survey, 51% of American adults say that they have a biblical worldview. In other words, everything that they look at in this life, they try to take it through the Bible's truth and perspective, and they try to look at it the way that God would look at it. 51% of American adults say that. Well, that's a little encouraging, isn't it? That's 51%. That's better than the 49 that didn't. But these are the ones that say they have a biblical worldview. Then the survey began to ask questions to analyze that and to see if what they said they believed really applied in day-to-day life and activity. And when it boiled right down to it, the ones that actually displayed a biblical worldview when answering the questions went to 6%. So that means 51 believe they have a biblical worldview, but only 6% actually let it work out in their lives practically. Now, I don't know about you, but that's alarming to me. And as I read that and as I pondered the implication, of course, we know that, you know, it's plus or minus so much percent and so forth and so on. And I would think that within this church body that that percentage would be higher and all of that. I get that. I understand that. But overall, this is where America is, and it's alarming to me. And I have to ask this question, where is the helmet of salvation? Where is that helmet that tells us to filter everything through the truth of God's Word? Where is that helmet of salvation that protects our thinking, that causes us to fight against these wicked spirits in high places? The survey went on to say that most people base their outlook on life and their perspective upon either media or entertainment or friends. Now, there are some really dangerous areas, right? Where's the helmet of salvation? And we'll come back to that. Then there's the sword of the Spirit. This is the tool by which the Holy Spirit can work in your life. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the tool by which the Holy Spirit can work in your life. Notice that it is the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the Christian. It is the sword of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can only use it in your life if you know it. So He can use it in your life and in the lives of those whom you influence. There's plenty to be said about the Word of God. We've preached plenty of messages on that. There's plenty of passages that we can read. We're not going to park on this one this morning. But I just want to say this. If you are not in the Word of God, if you are not in the Word of God, then the Spirit of God has no sword to wield in your life. You understand that, right? If you want the sword of the Spirit to be active in your life, you have to be into it. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to be there. Now, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Let's go back to the illustration we started a few minutes ago, the COVID vaccine. We must view it through the helmet of salvation, and we must apply truth. Truth. Not what we perceive as truth, not what man says is truth. It has to line up with God's Word. Now, there's no verse of Scripture that states whether or not we should vaccinate. So we have to look at it through biblical principles that are clearly taught. Please get that. It has to be clearly taught in Scripture in order for us to apply it in this situation. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now we're going to look at a number of verses. And so please hang with me and turn and look at these. Philippians 1. The Scripture says this in verse 20, Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you see what he says about his body? He wants Christ to be magnified in his body. God is to be glorified by my actions in my body. That is clear teaching. Do you see that? Okay, go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Those of you that were in men's Bible study last time, these are some of the verses that we looked at in there. So you're going to get a refresher course this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That verse says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everyone will be there. And now he's talking to Christians here because it's the judgment seat of Christ. So, everyone will be there. And every individual will give an account of the things done in his body. Now, the Bible goes on to say, according to that he hath done. So when it says in his body, it's not necessarily talking about an injection. It's talking about actions. Do you see that? Actions. We will all give an account, and we will do it individually. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 11. It says this, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed. You see the next word? How he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have the foundation of Jesus Christ, but every man builds upon that foundation. And Paul makes it very plain here that we need to be very careful how we build thereon. Then he goes on and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Individually, how you build. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Just a few chapters over. We're going to begin reading verse number 19. And let me say that all matters of our life need to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God is to be glorified in my body and in my spirit. Now let me say this. All of this teaches me the truth that this is an individual choice. It's an individual choice that one day I will stand before God with. It's an individual choice as I study and as I read God's word and as I look at the things around me and discern the best I can what this is all about. I have to decide whether I'm going to glorify God by taking the vaccine or not taking the vaccine. Now, whether to take the vaccine or not is not a matter of doctrine. The Bible does not tell us that, but what is clearly taught is that we are to glorify God with our bodies. This is an individual responsibility. One day, I will stand before God and give an account. One day you will stand before God and give an account for how you have done in regards to the command to glorify Him in your body and in your spirit. That is the application of biblical principles. So here's the big question. Have I glorified God in my body and spirit in all my actions? Based on what we know that is clearly taught, this is a matter that should be left up to the individual. Now, let me get on some shaky ground here, but this, well, not shaky from God's perspective, but here it is. This is a matter that should be left up to the individual, not to the government. This is a matter of you and I seeking God's face and deciding if we can glorify God best by taking it or not taking it. I know I've done my research. I know where I'm at with it. What we are seeing now with the vaccine mandates from our president is, by God's definition, an overreach of governmental power. Now, there are probably some of you that don't want to hear that. There are probably some of you that would like to stand up and shout right there. But the fact of the matter is, it is clearly taught in God's word that you and I have a responsibility to make personal choices to glorify God with our body and our spirit. That is an individual choice. It is not a choice that God gave to the government. Now, in my opinion, this is similar to what we saw last year when the government told churches that they couldn't meet. You remember we went through all of that mess. Now, this should be concerning to us as Americans. It really should be, because we're seeing those liberties erode away. But let's remember what I said a while ago, that whether the government overreaches or not, we still have a responsibility to follow God's teaching, to be God's ambassador, to occupy till He comes. God told us that this was going to happen. Maybe not in the way that we're seeing it happen. We didn't know how it was going to happen. But God told us that we're headed to a one-world government. God told us the Antichrist would rise. God told us He'd take us out of here before the tribulation, but God never told us that we wouldn't go through troubles and rough times before He takes us out of here at the tribulation. So the question remains, have I glorified God in my body and in my spirit? You and I have a responsibility to follow God's clear teaching. Now, let me tell you where this church's position is, because I've been asked by a number of people, not just about the vaccine, but about religious exemptions. This church does not take a position against vaccines. Okay, we don't do that. That is not a church's decision. This is an individual decision. Now, We don't take, and I'm not talking about just this vaccine, I'm talking about vaccines in general, believe me. I've looked into it from the legal standpoint. Christian Law Association, Liberty Council, and some others that I've looked at, and even some of you have sent me some articles that were written by various attorneys that talk about all of this stuff. And they lump it all together, and this church does, all vaccines are lumped together. This church does not take a position against vaccines. We don't do that. But what we do believe is that every believer has the responsibility to be a steward of all the resources that God has given them. That includes your body. Every believer should do their research. Talk to a doctor that they trust. Let me say that part again. Talk to a doctor that they trust. Pray for God's wisdom and then make a decision. This is not to be a blind decision. The question is, how can you best honor God's command? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But let me take it a step further and say this, because as a pastor, there's a part of this that's really frustrating to me. And to be honest with you, it's not just frustrating, but it breaks my heart to see this. We support believers being consistent in their walk with the Lord and not selective as to what they choose to obey and what they choose not to obey. This is the part that really concerns me. Here's the alarming part. COVID has revealed a lot of inconsistencies and a lot of worldly thinking among God's people. We saw that last year. Now let's talk about these religious exemptions for just a minute. If you want one, I hope that you get it. I really do. I hope that if you're wanting a religious exemption that you get it. But I want you to think about this. I'm afraid that for some people, a religious exemption is a way out of something that they fear physically. Now, that's not the way everybody looks at it. I believe that. But for many people, I really think that this religious exemption is a way out of something that they fear would harm them physically. Now, I understand the legitimacy in all of that. And it's interesting to me that some who have a sincere held belief that this vaccine is wrong, and we all know people that do that, and God has never directly addressed vaccines. But these people also ignore certain things that are clearly taught in God's Word. This is what bothers me. Okay, we have an individual right to look and to make up our minds. And I really do believe that there are places for religious exemptions. And this may very well be one of those. But what is concerning is that we can pick and choose. And when we fear physical consequences, we run and use God to help us get out of it. But when there are things that are clearly taught in Scripture that have spiritual consequences, we don't see that as nearly as significant, nearly as scary, nearly as important as a potential for my body to be harmed. There's a problem with that. There's a real problem with that. We fear physical consequences, and I understand that, but we do not see the danger of spiritual consequences when we are inconsistent in our spiritual walk. Y'all can make some of the applications on your own, but let me just bring up a few. What about taking God's name in vain? What about the verse of Scripture that says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, but yet we turn on the television and God's name is taken in vain and we bring it right into our living room, or we bring it right into our car or through the radio, or we set wicked things before our eyes that we know God would be displeased with, and yet we violate Scripture. What about forsaking the assembling of ourselves together when we find other things to do on the Lord's day? I'm talking about clearly taught things from God's Word. What about the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, things that are clearly taught? Or what about the importance of the local church who those God gave those ordinances to administrate? Believe me, there's so much more of this that I could talk about. And I've done the research. And I know what they're telling us as pastors and churches. And there are things that I would love to stand up and to share with you that I believe would help us through this. But the bottom line for me as a pastor is not whether or not you fear the vaccine. What I really want to know is, do you fear disappointing God? Whether you've chosen to take it or not, that's an individual choice. And I support individual choices. And I will support in this area. But when there are things that are clearly taught in God's Word, and we say, that's not so bad. But over here, that could give me a heart attack. Where's the balance? There's a problem with that. Fear not what man can do unto you. Fear God. Christian, what's going on around us is alarming. But we have a commission to fulfill, and we have the armor to protect us. And we need to wear the helmet of salvation. We have to apply truth. We have to have the helmet of salvation guiding our thinking. Let's be consistent. Let's be the bold witness that God intends for us to be in this dark, dark world. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are truth. Dear Father, we thank you for these good folks that have listened over these last several minutes and the folks that are at home. And Father, we praise your name that you don't leave us blind or you leave us guessing, but Father, you give us clear guidance. May we be willing to search your word and to apply biblical principles. But God, may we be consistent. May we see, Father, that the worst consequences are the spiritual ones, the ones that we often don't take into consideration. Father, would you direct our thinking? May the helmet of salvation be firmly upon our head, our loins girt about with truth, and a breastplate of righteousness, Father, please. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do his work this morning. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.